I've sat in the congregation before, and so now it's good to be here with you. What I'd like to do is start off and read a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to say a prayer and invite God to speak to us during our time together, and then I'm going to give you some challenges to consider implementing this week. So let's turn, if you can, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 17. We're going to read verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible is saying that if you are here and you know Jesus Christ as your one and only forgiver and the leader of your life, you are also called to be God's representative, his ambassador. We're called to the ministry of reconciliation, which means that we're invited to be a part of the process of bringing people who are far from God to God through Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're doing this series called One Life. The idea here is that you would identify one person that you know in your sphere of influence, in your world, where you live, where you work, where you play, where you go to school, who's far from God, that you could build a genuine friendship with and invite them into a relationship with God through Christ. And so this series has been designed to try to help inspire us and equip us to know better how to do that. So let's pray and invite God to speak to us during this time and invite him to lead us as we take next steps in this endeavor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for each person here. Thank you for their willingness to carve out some time in their schedules to worship you and to hear the teaching from your Scripture and to be challenged in areas that we need to grow. I pray that you would speak to us during this time, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us inspiration and motivation, give us courage to be your representatives, to be your ambassadors. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I first met Jay when I was in elementary school. Jay and I grew up together in Indiana. And Jay and I had a lot in common. We loved sports. We both played the trumpet. And we studied hard in school. We really tried to do our best. We were very competitive also. We had this kind of relationship or this friendship where we would compete with each other. And there was this fierce edge to it where we would try to outdo each other. And I remember that happened when we both tried out for band, and he ended up being first chair, and I was second chair, and I was always trying to challenge him so that I could take over his first chair, and I never could seem to do that. We did the same thing in sports. We both loved baseball, and that was our favorite sport. But there was one thing that Jay and I did not have in common, and that was Jay was an atheist, and I was a Christian. Jay didn't believe that God existed at all, and I had received Christ into my life when I was a young kid. And Jay was very outspoken. He had kind of a, I don't know, quirky personality where he would be very outspoken about his beliefs or lack thereof. And it seemed like wherever we went, he would announce the fact that he was a believer, or he was a non-believer, and I was a believer. And he would make it known, and he would make fun of me, and he'd tease me in front of my friends. And he almost became like an atheist evangelist because he would try to convert people into atheism. And I've got some favorite stories that stand out in my mind about my friend Jay. One was when we were on a bus. We were on a bus trip with a whole bunch of other high school students, and we were going through the cornfields of Indiana, and I remember Jay and I were sitting in the front seat, and he elbowed me. This is the kind of personality he had. He elbows me, and he goes, "They look awfully bored in the back of the bus." He says, "I'm going to liven stuff up." So he stands up in front of the bus, in front of everybody, and he says, "Okay, wait a minute, everybody. Those of you who do believe that there is a God, sit on this side of the bus. And those of you who don't believe in God, sit on this side of the bus." He goes, "Gary and I," and he pulls me up. He says, "We're going to have a debate, and we're going to settle this once and for all." And he goes, "I'm going to represent those that don't believe in God, and Gary here, he's going to represent those that do." You know, and I'm like, what am I getting myself into? How did I get into this, you know? I didn't know all the arguments, you know? And yet, for that entire bus ride, we had this debate about the existence of God with the entire bus of kids. And Jay was really the instigator of that. He led the whole thing. You know, that's just the way Jay was. And then I remember our senior year in high school, we were in this advanced math class. There's only about 15 of us in the class. And it was the last day of class. We were about ready to graduate. So it was our very last exam, final exam. And I remember all of us were in the classroom, and then we were kind of cramming last minute, looking over our notes and all this stuff, getting ready for this final exam. And Jay decides to get up in front of the class, in the front of the room, and he says, this is before the teacher even got into the room, and he says, "All right, you guys, I think if we're going to pass this exam and if we're going to graduate, we're going to need some divine intervention." And so he said, "Let's all pray and ask God to help us." And he said, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, I know you're not up there, but help us with this exam, you know?" And the whole class laughed. They burst out into laughter because they all knew that Jay didn't believe in God, and yet he was praying. And so when he sat down right next to me, I turned to him and I said, "Jay, that was a mighty fine prayer for an atheist." And he looked right back at me in the eyes and he said, "Gary, that was the first time I ever prayed." And I never forgot that. His first prayer ever was a mock prayer. Well, then we did graduate from high school, and we did pass that final exam. But that summer, as we were getting ready to go to our separate ways, go to separate colleges, we had our summer jobs, but in the evening, we played tennis at night. Almost every night, we played tennis. And sometimes doubles, sometimes singles, but we played constantly. And we'd play under the lights in this park district. And what would happen would be we'd finish playing, and then we usually would shut off the lights and go walk across this gravel parking lot and sit on the hoods of our cars and talk. And we'd talk about everything. We'd talk about our high school days and talk about our dreams for the future and college and jobs and all of this kind of stuff. We just talked about everything. And inevitably, every time we'd have these conversations, Jay would try to turn the conversation to talk about spiritual things. So I remember the first time he was like, "Gary, hey, I got a question for you." He goes, "I'm not becoming a Christian or anything, but I got a spiritual question for you." And I'd say, "Okay, yeah, what's up?" He goes, "If God is loving and he's all powerful, then why doesn't he do something about evil in the world? Why is there so much suffering in the world?" You know, and I tried to do my best to stumble through some kind of an answer and talked about, you know, free will and that kind of thing. And the same thing happened the next night. We played tennis, sat on the hoods of our cars, talked about life, and then he'd bring up some kind of a spiritual question. He'd go, "How do you know there's life after death? Is there really life after death?" Same thing would happen the next night. We'd play tennis, sit in the hoods of our cars, talk about life. Then he'd bring up another question. "Is there really a heaven? What's heaven like?" You know, or the next question would be, "Who is Jesus Christ? I mean, is he really God? How is that possible for Jesus to be God in a human body? That doesn't make sense." And the next night, another question. And this happened throughout the summer. And I stumbled through a lot of these. A lot of times he'd ask me questions that I never even thought of, you know. So he was challenging me. And then I remember the very last night that we were together, before we were to go our separate ways and go to college, we played tennis. And this night, Jay was extra intense. He was extra focused. And I remember we played tennis, and I remember I beat him that night. And I just thought I'd make that note. And then we'd sit over on the hoods of our cars, and then he just jumped right to it. He was like, "Gary, help me understand. What does it mean to receive Christ into your life? What does that feel like, and what is that?" What do you mean when you say receive Christ and ask him to forgive you? What is that process like? What does it take to do that? And how does it change your life? And I remember I was trying to answer his questions, and I was hoping that maybe he would take a step of faith, but he wouldn't. He said, I'm just not there, man. I just can't do it. And I remember we said goodbye, and he went into his, got into his car, and I got into my car, and we drove our separate directions, opposite directions. But I was still inside that park district, and I came to a stop sign, and I remember I was just so overwhelmed with emotion, I couldn't drive any further. I was thinking about my friend Jay, and I was thinking how close and yet so far he was from finding God. And I remember that I put my head on the steering wheel, and I just almost, I put the car in park at the stop sign, and I just remember the tears coming down my cheeks, and I was praying for my friend Jay, and I said, oh God, help Jay. Help him to see the light. Help him to see the truth. He's so close and yet so far. And it was in that moment, really, that that marked me in such a way that I feel like I, in a sense, was able to see Jay through the eyes of Jesus. That Jay really mattered to God. And that it was so important to pray for him and to hope that he would come to know Christ. And in that moment, really, I didn't use the words then, but the words were, he became my one life. He was the one person in my life that I was praying and hoping would take steps of spiritual progress in his spiritual journey. He was the one guy that I had identified as somebody that I was hoping that I could be a part of seeing him come to know Christ. And that's the idea here in this series, One Life, is we're asking everyone who calls themselves a Christ follower to identify one person in your life who's far from God that you can be praying for and that you can be building a friendship with and helping to be a spiritual influence in their life. Now, since that time with my friend Jay, I've been involved in ministry. And I've been passionate about this idea of how to equip people to better share their faith and how to engage in spiritual conversations in such a way that they're winsome and not a turnoff. And I've made a few observations over the years about this process, and I'll share four of them with you. Very, very simple, very quickly, I'll share with you four observations that I've made about people who are far from God. First, people who are far from God matter. They really do. They matter to God, and they matter. The question is, do they matter to us? Does our heart break when we see people who are far from God? That's the first observation. Second observation is, people far from God have a story to tell. They really do. They have a story to tell. And the question is, do we want to hear it? Do we want to know it? Do we care that they have a story? Third observation, people far from God deserve to be heard and understood. That's how people feel valued, when they feel heard and understood. So, people far from God matter. People far from God have a story to tell. People far from God deserve to be heard and understood. But there's a fourth observation that I've made. And maybe you can guess where I'm headed with this. The fourth observation is, people far from God avoid Christians. Avoid Christians. Have you found that to be true? People far from God avoid Christians. Why is that? Well, it's because they don't feel like they matter. They don't feel like their story matters. They don't feel heard and understood. They feel preached to. They feel judged. They feel lectured at. They feel misunderstood, but they don't feel valued. They don't feel cared for. They don't feel listened to. They don't feel like their story really matters. And so here at South Bay, we have been setting ourselves out to change that. We want to do it differently. You know, this E word, evangelism, is such a negative word. It's got such negative perceptions. What if we were to redefine evangelism? What if we were to create a paradigm shift and look at it differently? What if we were to ask more questions than we try to answer? What if we were to listen more than we talk? You know? What if we were to change the way that we engage in spiritual conversations? And that's what this series is about, and that's what these three D's are about, the very, very simple concepts. And the first D, as you know, Andy spoke about it last week, is develop friendships. Develop authentic, genuine, ongoing friendships with your one life, with the one person who is far from God. Second D is discover stories, which is what we're going to talk a little bit more about in a minute. And the third D is discern next steps. Discern next steps. And Andy's going to be talking about that next week as we conclude the series on these three D's. So let's take a look at this second D, discover stories. Now, this is based out of a passage of Scripture in Philippians, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. And let me read this for you, okay? So it's in your program as well. It's the key memory verse, Philippians 2, 3 and 4. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others." Do you see how this is a huge paradigm shift? This is the concept of thinking outside of yourself and not viewing evangelism as my agenda, but it's being others-centric, being concerned about other people and where they're coming from. It's humbling ourselves and not just looking after our own interests, but also the interests of others. And so that's the concept behind this the second D, discover stories. It takes humility. It takes showing genuine interest in the other person. It takes patience, kindness, respect. And actually, this second D is based on two concepts. The first concept is something you're all familiar with, empathy. Empathy. Empathy could be defined as walking a mile in another person's shoes, trying to understand things from their perspective, see things through their lens, to feel what they're feeling. And so if you were to combine empathy with evangelism, it could be powerful. If you were to say, "I really care more about your perspective and understanding where you're coming from and what you believe and what you don't believe and why," that can show a lot of respect. It can show a lot of value. So this second D incorporates the concept of empathy. Walking a mile in another person's shoes, trying to understand where they're coming from first. But it also encompasses genuine curiosity. We've got to cultivate a genuine curiosity in the other person and try to think, well, I wonder why you believe what you believe. I wonder what you believe or what you don't believe. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about life after death? What do you believe about who Jesus Christ is? Do you think that there's a hell? Do you think that there's a heaven? Why do you think there's so many different religions in the world? It all comes from this genuine curiosity to try to understand where someone is coming from. And so I think we need to keep those concepts in mind when we go about the business of discovering someone's story. Empathy and genuine curiosity. And so I've got a few practical takeaways that I want to give you, just three of them about this concept of discovering story. But before I do, I want to hit the pause button. I want to show you a video clip. This is a video clip from the show Everybody Loves Raymond. Have you all seen that show? How many of you have seen that show? A few of you? Yeah, everybody, of course. Well, in this clip, maybe you've seen this episode, Ray and his wife, Deborah, go to parenting classes. And the topic of this parenting class is active listening. And so they're supposed to try to practice active listening over the course of the week. And so the clip you're going to see is Ray walks in the house, his house, and he sees his wife, Deborah, confronting his daughter, Allie, about breaking a stuffed animal, a giraffe stuffed animal. And Ray comes in for the rescue, and he starts to implement some active listening. So take a look at this and see what you think.
Why did you do this, Allie? This is terrible.
Oh, great.
This is Michael's giraffe. He's crying now. Why did you do this?
Cause.
Cause is not an answer.
Active listening.
Ray, that doesn't work.
It works. I just use it on the worst kids in the neighborhood.
Would you look at this? Look at this. Look what she
just
did.
Just try it. Try it.
No, Ray.
You want me to do it?
No. Do it. Okay. Allie, let's talk about what you did.
I don't want to talk.
Are you feeling angry?
Reflect back.
You're angry.
Yes.
Okay. But it's not okay to rip up toys when we're angry.
Judgmental.
You are angry because...
Because it used to be your toy.
Oh.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I don't like Michael and Jeffrey.
I see. You think that Mommy and Daddy pay too much attention to Michael and Jeffrey.
Right, okay, I was handling this.
They get everything.
Right, and you're upset because we gave them your old giraffe.
I still liked it.
But you weren't playing with it.
But that doesn't matter, though, because it was still yours. And you're mad because we gave it to Michael without asking you, right?
Right.
Well, Mommy and Daddy made a mistake. And everybody makes mistakes, right, Mommy?
Yes.
Do you feel better now, Allie?
Yes, can I have the giraffe?
Well, it's broken, honey.
I know. I want to try to fix it for Michael.
Uh-huh. Here, sweetie.
Thank you, Daddy.
See what I did there?
Yeah. Can't believe it. It's pretty amazing. Oh. You did it.
Anything else you need taken care of while I'm around here?
No.
What? What's the matter?
Nothing with you, obviously.
Don't go by me. I'm a natural. Where you get it?
Oh, look. Act so proud of yourself. Listen, if I hadn't dragged you to that stupid class, you'd still be standing there going, hey, no TV.
You're feeling inadequate because I mastered it before you.
Oh, don't give me that active listening crap. Where do you get off listening to me?
Never happened again.
Active listening, never going to happen again. It's pretty funny because, you know, normally Ray doesn't really listen. So here he was doing a good job for once. But, you know, it's funny in this clip, but in real life, I mean, this is so important, this concept of active listening and really understanding where someone's coming from. And so I've got three practical takeaways for you to implement in your life, especially in your relationship with your One Life, but it applies to all of our relationships. The first one is seek first to understand. Seek first to understand. Stephen Covey puts it, seek first to understand before seeking to be understood. How cool would that be if we were to implement this mindset in our relationships with people far from God? Seek first to understand before seeking to be understood. It would change everything. People would start to feel valued. They'd feel heard and understood. They'd feel like they really matter and their opinion matters. So that should be the mindset, I think, that drives this process of discovering story. Seek first to understand. The second one is ask great questions. Ask great questions. The way to understand someone's story is to ask them questions. And, Tim mentioned this, but I've got a book here, and it's out in the lobby if you want to take a look at it. But this is one of my favorite books. It's called The Complete Book of Questions. I love questions. I'm a questions guy, you know, and this is 1,001 icebreaker questions. And the higher the number, the deeper the questions. So it starts out really simple questions, like the very first question is, do you roll your toothpaste tube or squeeze it in the middle? Give reasons for your answer, you know? So it's just an icebreaker type of question to kind of get to know people and their stories about how they do things or how they feel about things. And then the the higher the number, the deeper the question. The last 200 questions are all spiritual questions. So if you want some ideas on questions to ask people about where they're coming from their spiritual perspective, this might help you. But that's the idea, is to ask questions, to simply ask non-threatening types of questions. And then the last point, which is probably the most important, is listen really well. Listen really well. So we seek first to understand. You do that by asking questions, asking great questions, and listening really well. What if you were to do that on an ongoing basis? What if you were to ask questions and listen? Ask questions and really listen. How would that change our relationships? How would that change our marriages or our relationships with our kids or our relationship with our one life? You know? So I'd like to challenge you to implement these concepts and to really discover the stories of people who are far from God and see how that serves you. And you may even earn the right to tell your story at some point. You may even earn the right to tell them God's story at some point. So much of the time what we end up doing is we end up answering questions that they're not even asking because we don't know their story. Or we give them 2-cent answers to their million-dollar questions, the memorized answers to their million-dollar questions, and we devalue them and their questions. But what if we were to really take the time to know them and where they're coming from? Now I want to conclude by giving you the conclusion to my story of Jay. You all remember Jay, right? Jay was the guy I grew up with, the atheist. And what we did is we said goodbye and drove our separate ways and went to college, and we stayed in touch with each other minimally, but then I got a phone call from him a couple years later. It was a phone call that I'll never forget. It was a guess what phone call. Have you ever gotten a guess what phone call? You'll never forget a guess what phone call if you get one. In fact, I can remember exactly where I was. I was at Indiana University. I was in the dorm. I was in the dorm called Reed Dorm. I was on the third floor of the Curry Wing in room 319, and I got this phone call from Jay. And he said, "Hey, Gary, guess what?" And I said, "What's up, Jay?" He said, "You won't believe it, man." He goes, "For the last couple of years, I've been on this spiritual search, this spiritual journey." And he said, "I got connected with some people in my school that were really able to answer a lot of my questions, Gary." You know, and he said, "I actually got into a group where we discussed the Bible and we explored our questions." And he said, "I came to the conclusion that there's got to be a God. And I've come to the conclusion that the only way to know God is through his son, Jesus Christ." And he said, "Gary, I received Christ into my life. I'm a changed man." You know, and I dropped the phone and I was like, "Say it again, Jay, what happened?" And he started all over. "Guess what, Gary?" You know, and he tells me the story. And this was the most amazing thing that happened, I would say, to be able to watch my one life have a changed life. It was almost as if he was walking in this direction away from God, completely ignoring God and running from God, and he came to receive Christ into his life, and then he did a 180 and he was running after God with all of his might. And I got to see that firsthand, right before my eyes, life transformation. It was so powerful. I think it was probably more powerful in my life to be able to see God transforming this friend of mine than anything. You know, and it marked me. And I was so moved by what had happened in his life. In fact, you know, he ended up becoming an optometrist, and he married a girl that was in that math class where he did that mock prayer. Her name is Cheryl. They have kids, and he's following after Christ with all of his heart, and he's a changed man, completely transformed. The trajectory of his life has been altered, and it's so cool to think that I may have had a role in that and may have been able to have a part in that, and you can do that too. I mean, I share that story with you because there's a Jay in your life. There's someone in your sphere of influence that if you were to come alongside and develop a genuine friendship with them and hear their story and take some next steps, God could use you in their life to transform their life for all of eternity. You know, after that happened, I came across some scripture in the Psalms that I think almost were prophetic in my life. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, it says this: those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. That became true in my life. I felt like I was able to sow some seed with joy, with tears. Really broken over my friend. But there came a day when I was able to reap the harvest and celebrate with joy the life change that happened in my friend Jay's life. And there is a postscript to this story that's really kind of interesting. Many years later, I was on the staff at Willow Creek Church, and we would have conferences at our church where church leaders from all over the world could come to our campus and come to seminars and workshops, and I was leading one of these. And after I finished leading one of these workshops, a guy followed me to my office, and he comes into my office, and he says, "Is your name Gary?" And I said, "Yes." He says, "I want to shake your hand." He said, "Your friend Jay led me to Christ." And he said, "I want to thank you for building a friendship with Jay and spending time listening to his questions." Now, he said, "I heard you couldn't answer any one of his questions, but thanks for trying, you know." And he said, "Jay helped me to find Christ." And this guy, it turns out, he quit his job and he went into seminary and he actually started up a church, and now he's the pastor of a church. And this guy was Jay's one life. Do you see the ripple effect that occurs here? That you can have a one life, and you can build a friendship, you can discover their story and take some next steps, and God can use you in their life, and then when they come to Christ, they'll in turn be able to find a one life and do the same. And you never know how God can use you, starting with you here this morning. And so that's why it's so important for us to challenge each other, to persevere and to not give up and to be focused on this calling that we've been given to be God's ambassadors and his representatives. So I've got two closing key things for you to take away from this, to take with you. The first is a key prayer that I'd like to invite you to pray throughout the week. And it's written in your bulletin, and you can pull it out and read it and pray it throughout the week. But it goes like this: God, give me the humility and the patience to sincerely love those who don't know you yet by seeking first to understand them and where they are coming from before seeking to be understood. That's the prayer, that each of us would identify a one life and that we, with humility and patience, seek first to understand where they're coming from. And then the next step, and this is the challenge I'd like to give everyone, we've been doing this in all of the services, we'd like to give you a challenge that between now and next Sunday, that you take on this challenge. And the challenge is this, that you would invite your one life, one person who's far from God, and spend some extended time with them getting to know their story. Ask them questions about their story, their life story, their spiritual story, however you feel comfortable. And really listen. So we've worded it this way: spend some extended time this week with my one life to ask questions about his or her story and really listen. That's the challenge. And we want to hear back. How did it go? How did it go? So this week, carve out some time to spend some time with your one life and discover their story. Now, as the band comes up to play a closing song, I want you to pay attention. We've got a video that I brought with me. It's a video of a baptism service that we did at Willow Creek, my church. And it's an outdoor baptism. And let me get out of your way. Thanks. It's all right. And I really want you to watch this because I think it's going to be a good reminder, or it could be a good vision cast to think that someday our one life might be baptized, and we might be able to celebrate their transformation. And so that's the hope and the prayer for those of us here at South Bay, is that we would be able to have an influence and to be able to celebrate life change in a baptism service like this. So as you watch this, let's pray and invite God to work through us to give us this kind of an opportunity and privilege to see the same thing happen here. Okay.
called you friend of sinners, tried to bring you down, meant it as a curse, but you wore it as a crown. You walk with down and outers, the chaos and in pain. You would heal their brokenness, the hides behind their shame. You could see beyond the lies to cover their mistakes, past their sin and emptiness, to see the need of grace.